All right, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start reading here from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Look at this in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you so awesomely for your word, God. You so wonderful to protect us, protect your word through all these centuries. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And your word, we know, will also stand in 2025 and beyond. So help us, Lord, to repent from our old ways, our old paths, those old lifestyles that we had, and to turn to following you, to apply your word. But we ask that you please would open up our understanding of your holy word tonight, today. Speak to us here, encourage and equip us through your word, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. The old preacher D.L. Moody once said, "Salvation is worth working for. It is worth a man's going round the world on his hands and knees, climbing its mountains, crossing its valleys, swimming its rivers, going through all manner of hardship in order to attain it. But we do not get it that way. It is to him who believes." D.L. Moody, 1837 to 1899. His quote still stands today. You cannot attain salvation through your own ways, through your own works. Salvation is a gift of God. You don't pay for a gift. It's a free gift. It's this gift of grace that God gives to you. And so in order for you and I to receive eternal salvation, we simply must believe. Amen. No works required. Why? The work for your salvation, all of it was done and finished by Jesus when he died on the cross for your sins. Amen? He stretched out his arms and said, "It is what? Finished." Extremely important to know. There's no work that any human being needs to do or can ever do to earn the free gift of salvation. You just have to receive this gift. It's a gift. So when God saves you and I, he does all of the work for us. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 2 is a great, an awesome chapter in this book to teach you about who you are, who you were, even where you were at before being saved. This shows you what God has done for you. We read here in this chapter, we're saved by God's grace. What verse is that? Look at the text. You see it there. It's there in verse 8. We're saved by grace, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no work that you and I can do to earn eternal salvation, right? There's no work. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship." So God did a work for your salvation, and God's still trying to do a work for what we call your sanctification. Sanctified, it means to set you apart for his usage, for his glory, and his alone. Amen? So you're sanctified one time at the cross of Christ, and you're continuing your what we call sanctification process even after coming to salvation through Jesus Christ. It's your salvation or your sanctification process. So last week we looked at how we are his workmanship, as it says here in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship. Today we're going to see more about God's calling for your life. You're his workmanship, and also goes even further than your salvation. You've got a calling. Who here wants to know God's calling for your life? Everybody wants to know, right? So today, God willing, we're going to see that. If you're a born-again Christian, you've got a calling for God in your life, his calling for your life. He goes on to say here in verse 10 that you are created in Christ Jesus, it says, for something. What is that? For good work. So he starts a good work in you, and he's going to continue that work. He wants to finish that work. Will you allow him to? He wants to do that good work through you. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to say, I want you to do this, but I'm not going to equip you. He's going to tell you what he wants you to do, and he's going to equip you to do it. You look at it, it's like, that's not fair. You give me the strength. It's your calling. Everything's perfect, but you want to use this imperfect, broken, feeble human vessel. That's right. Why? That he would receive the credit, not just for your salvation, but for your sanctification also, because he's continuing to do that work. Amen? You're his workmanship. We looked at that word, poema. You're his poem. You're his poetry. Anybody like poetry? Poems? Some of you do. I do. You're his workmanship. So God has a calling for your life. And he even prepared this calling. Look at this in verse 10. He prepared this calling beforehand, before planet Earth was created, before all the galaxies, before the angels were created. God had a calling for you. My guess is that's why he brought each and every one of you in. Why? Because our call is to make disciples, to help make you a follower of Jesus Christ, teaching you his word. And Jesus said, Matthew 28, how do you make disciples? Teaching them to observe, helping you, and teaching you that you would apply the Bible. Amen? To have a Bible is good. To hear the Bible is great. Oh, but to apply the Bible is best. Amen? That's what he wants, so that you would be a follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. But before you and I learn more about what we're to do for God, it's far more important to learn about who you are and where you were at before God saved you. That's the design of this book that we call Ephesians. We're going to look at this in chapter 2. So that you and I remain faithful, that we remain thankful also to God, because we oftentimes forget, don't we? Including me. Just so that we remain thankful to God, he's going to tell you, remember. Remember. Again, a third time. Remember. Sometimes we forget. It's not to go back and live in the old life. You don't want to glorify the old life. You don't want to live in the flesh. But remember from where he brought you from. That's the design of this chapter. And so that you and I remain thankful for what we do have, it's good to remember what we did not have. So each of us, once you're born again, you remember who you were. Right? I remember how messed up my life was. And some of you guys have heard the testimony throughout years. I'm not going to go there. I know who I was. He brought me out of the dunghill. Like, kind of like some might say, he takes you from the uttermost to the guttermost. Right? Or the guttermost to the uttermost. Kind of like that person barfs out their guts, face down in the ground or in the gutter. He picks you and I up. And he wants to repurpose you. And he wants to recycle your life. He wants to restore it, renew it. So we're told to briefly remember. Some of you might be here right now, and this might not be something that you remember in the past. It might be something that's in the present. If so, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. As we have here for our vision for you, as we kick off this year, we're going to be talking more about this. And even as we get into on Sundays, we're going through the book called 1 Corinthians. Right now we're in chapter 12 of that book, and we're studying what's called spiritual gifts. But on that path, your path for salvation with God, if you're not saved yet, I don't know everybody here, get saved. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Confess that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is your Messiah and your Savior that died on the cross for all your sins. died, was buried, resurrected according to the scriptures. So your sins are dead. They're buried. Don't let them come back. Don't let them be resurrected. Amen? We want to live in the past, but we need to remember. But if this is where you're currently at, then my encouragement to you is to believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior for your sins. Confess your sins, turn away, repent, and get saved. And even as our graphic, once you get saved, now what? Learn more of God's word. This is why we're here. But here in our passage, God's going to tell us, look at this in verse 11 and on. He's going to list, and I'm going to put it here on the display for you. He's going to give us seven specific things to remember. Seven specific things that he's going to tell us who we were, what we were, and even where we were at. You and I need to know this. It's just like the gospel. Who here remembers what gospel means? What does it mean? Good news. But if we don't know the bad news, a lot of times you tell someone the good news, they're like, I don't need that. Well, the bad news. I was dead in my sins. If I died, I would burn in hell. And then what? At the end of time, there's going to be a judgment day, right? The end of Revelation talks about a great white throne judgment. For those that don't have Jesus, Messiah, as a Savior who died for their sins, they're going to be thrown into a place for all eternity to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What's that place called? The lake of fire. That's bad news, right? So every single human being that doesn't have Jesus as their Savior, their Messiah, they're going to die and burn there. That's bad news. Good news, the gospel, is that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son. What's his name? Oh, come on, say it like you love him. Jesus! Yeah, he's the Messiah. He's your Savior. He took on your sin, and he died on the cross for all your sins, so that you wouldn't have to receive the wrath of God as payment for your sins. You do one sin, you're guilty of it all. And so the good news. And so the good news is that we're saved through Christ, but let's see a little bit about what we're to remember. Look at this in verse 11 as we continue on. Ephesians 2, verse 11. By the way, I'm going to try to end this roughly 12 because we're going to partake in communion. So praise God, you guys are here. This is the first Sunday of the new year, the first Sunday of the month also. We'll partake as a church family in communion. But look at this in verse 11 here, Ephesians 2, verse 11. It says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So we know, even as we learned the paragraph before, we're saved by grace through faith. It's the grace of God. It's a gift. You can't earn grace. You can't work for it. So salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. It's a free gift of God. So you're saved by that. But therefore, verse 11, remember. Remember who you are, where you were at. You were once Gentiles in the flesh. Now, what are we to remember? We're going to make a little list here of seven things that we're told to remember that applies to each and every one of us. Remember, you are unclean. So it's the first thing to remember is that as a Gentile, so to speak, we were unclean. Hey, the Jews saw the Gentiles and the uncircumcision as just being unclean. Unclean, unworthy of salvation. It was impossible for the Gentiles to get saved. I'm going to get to an illustration that Paul taps into in a little bit that shows that and proves that. But being called the uncircumcised, that was a term of disrespect. Oh, who was this uncircumcised Philistine, David said. About who? Goliath. Who was this uncircumcised Philistine? So being called the uncircumcised, that was a term of disrespect. And do you know that's how the Jews looked at us? Look around the room. Us predominantly Gentiles, right? Unless you're an Orthodox Jew, we're seen as unclean, unclean. Like pig, okay? We were unclean. So as Gentiles, you and I were destined for hell until God saved us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the context of this text. We were just unclean. Verse 12, as we continue on, and remember, verse 12, that at that time you were, notice it says, without Christ. being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's packed. I got to unpack it for you. So what's the second thing we're to remember? Remember, you were unclean. Remember, you were without Messiah. Now this Christ, here in America, it kind of gets too sanitized. Now Christ, what does that mean? That's the anointed one, capital A, anointed. For the Jews, that's Messiah. That their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, prophesied and pointed to. They're not our scriptures. They're the, unless you're, you know, Jew and you grew up that way, that's their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures for the Israelites, the Hebrews. And what about this Messiah? Well, he's not Asian, not Japanese, not European like we might look at it. In fact, this blonde hair, blue guys, looks like a tall, dark, handsome rock star, right? No, that's fake. That's through marketing. But this Messiah, we were without him as Gentiles. He was a Jewish Messiah. We got to remember, before we know the good news, we got to know the bad news. And you'll be thankful as you remember. That's the purpose of this passage. So we're without Messiah. What are we to remember third? We were excluded. I don't know about you. I like being invited to a party. But for the Jews, it's like, sorry, Gentile, you're not invited to this party. What party is that? Eternal salvation. Oh, I'm sorry. My fault for being born a Gentile. So you were excluded. And we forget that many times. It gets too sanitized. So notice this. It says, not only were we without Christ in verse 12, we were aliens. Aliens? You know, in this country now, especially during this election cycle, we talked about like illegal aliens and all these kinds of, not aliens, out of space. We hear about that too. They're out there. But aliens is actually what it says. We were aliens without Messiah, but we were aliens. So this word aliens, we were away from the commonwealth. Commonwealth, meaning the citizenship. We were excluded. Gentiles were not included. There's inclusion and there's exclusion. Make sense? As the Jews, it was a very narrow path. In the Old Testament time, before Christ died on the cross and poured out his blood and died for the sins of the world, the way to get eternally saved is through Judaism. That means for you and I as Gentiles, excluded. Mom, Dad, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Be thankful you're born this side of the cross of Christ. Amen? Back then, you'd have to convert to Judaism. Or else you die. And this answers the question, what happened to everybody that died as a Gentile prior to the cross of Christ? They're burning in hell right now. If they did not have their righteousness covered through Torah, they had to attain their salvation according to Torah. Who here wants to work that work? Nobody. Because you and I are going to break the 613 commandments, the 613 laws in Torah, right? Every day. You just breathe in, everybody breathe in, breathe out. With every breath, we're breaking God's law. We're living according to Torah. And that's bad news. Not only that, you cannot get saved through Torah today. It's now done only through Jesus Messiah. Amen? So not only was this not our Messiah as Gentiles, we were excluded from the ways and the works of God. What else going on? Well, it says we were also strangers. Strangers? This is the Greek word xenos. Anybody here hear of that word xenophobia? No. Xenophobia, fear of strangers. Fear of strangers. If you like living by yourself, being by yourself, never talking to anybody, jump on a New York subway train at rush hour, and you're like crammed in there. Oh my gosh. When I came from Southern California, we're more suburb, like, man, I'm not used to everybody being up on me like that. You're used to your car, your space, your driving. Subway, what was that? And you go out to Times Square, even. Whoa, tons of, like, too many people there. The walk sign goes and you see like 100 or so people walk across. Wow, that's a lot of people. So this tells us we were strangers. The word also means foreigner. So we were unclean. We were without Messiah. We were excluded. We were strangers. Now, this is why once you get saved, God did something with you. He invited you in, into his house, so to speak, through Jesus Christ. This is why for us here, even with greeters, we need to be a lover of strangers. That's literally the word, philoxenos, phileo, think of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Lover, xenos, strangers, lover of strangers. That's the word in Greek in the New Testament when it speaks of having hospitality. Think about that at your own home, being a lover of strangers. Like, oh, I'm not going to let you in unless I know you. But this is the word, lover of strangers. So God is telling us that we were strangers. This is before Christ died on the cross. Let's continue on. Remember what else? Fifth, we were outside of his promises. It says that we were strangers from the covenants of promise. So we're outside of his promises. God's promises in the Old Testament are to Israel. They still stand today, don't they? Don't let anybody lie to you. There's a lie. There's a heresy out there called replacement theology. Terrible heresy. Oh, come on, we're Christians. We're not going to believe in that. Well, there's many portions of, sadly, the body of Christ that are fulfilling Scripture that in the end times, all nations will be against Israel, including, sadly, it'll probably be us as well as the United States. But there's some Christian denominations and abominations that will be against Israel. Entire denominations might be told to boycott Israel, to divest all investments. If you're going to invest in a company or buy something from a company, if they have Jewish or Israeli owners, don't invest in it. What? If you have your funds in a bank, don't put it in an Israeli bank. Did anybody hear of that? BDS movement. Nobody's heard of that? Oh, you guys got to, you know, don't be woke, but wake up to what's going on in the world. Okay? Seriously, don't be woke. That's a different term today. So there's people out there, including some Christian denominations, sadly, they're told to boycott Israel, to divest, to sanction Israel, called the BDS movement. It sounds like some weird disease, like your doctor. I'm sorry, you got BDS. No. You guys are cracking up. All right, so we were outside of his promises. Just know that God's promises are still to Israel. God didn't make the messianic covenants, though, with the Gentiles. He made them with his chosen people. And you and I are not his chosen people as far as that term goes. Yes, many are called, but you are chosen. Calls us all to salvation. Few of us are chosen for salvation, so to speak. We might look at that. But just know that the Gentile church doesn't replace Israel. As we get to this, you and I must know that this is not saying that we replace Israel. We don't, and we won't. So the end time scenario, especially as we study the book of Revelation, God still has his eye on his covenant people. Who are they? The Jews, not Gentiles. So we're getting into this. We need to know the Bible, the entire Bible, and be wary of replacement theology. In Genesis 17, if you're taking notes, God gave Abraham his covenant. He said that he's going to multiply Abraham and make him a, quote, father of many nations. God's not a liar. That happened. He changed his name from Abram to what? Abraham. Someone say, you just add a breath. Kind of like what he does with us. Brings new life into us. Abraham. What's his wife's name before she was changed? Sarai. Don't say psoriasis. Sarai. Sarai. What does Sarai mean? Dominative. What was her name changed to? Sarah. Out of breath. What does Sarah mean? Princess. It's a picture of you and I. Go from dominative to princess. For us guys, a little different, but I think you get the point. You get the picture. So it was an everlasting covenant, and God gave Abraham and to his descendants the land, what we call the promised land. You mean that Gaza Strip? That belongs to the Palestinians. Are you talking about the Philistines, which is an iteration of that term? A derogatory, a derision? We got to be careful what's happening. You cannot rewrite history and call it truth, amen? Anyhow, we won't get into that now. So this thing of this covenant was given to Abraham. You can read about that in Genesis 17. And the sign of the covenant was what? The sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision. Oh, come on. You guys got to read your Bibles. Circumcision. It was a cutting away of the flesh, and it was a physical act that represents that they were to be a spiritual people and no longer living after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It was an outward symbol to represent God's work done inwardly in their hearts. After Abraham, God continues on his covenant, his promises with his chosen people, and God became known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God turned Jacob's name to what? Israel. And God still has a promise that still stands today. He told them, as far as it relates to Israel, I will bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. So if you want to curse Israel, well, you got to pick who you're going to fight against. You're fighting against God. No, there's these people there. They got to get off the land. God promised it to them. This is the covenant. So for us as Gentiles, we know nothing of that. That's why many of us Gentiles, even tons of Gentile Christians, are so misled. They need to boycott Israel, divest, sanction Israel. They should get off the land. Well, that's God's promised land. That's pointing to right here. Let's continue on. These Gentiles, including us, they didn't have these covenants of promise. They don't apply to us. You don't replace Israel. That's a heresy. It's called replacement theology. We, definitely, Calvary Chapel and our church and myself personally, we don't believe in that. That's a heresy. Read our Bibles. We believe it literally. And God did not lie. He's not going to take his promises that his covenants are given to Israel and say, well, they kind of blew it. Let's give it to you Gentiles. No, it doesn't apply that way. So God still has his eye on Israel, and he's going to deal with them in the end times. But for you and I as Gentiles, you and I need to remember we're outside of his promises. What else? Notice it says here, having no hope. Now, how many of you remember that before Christ Jesus, you also had no hope? We don't have time to go around the room. I know myself, times of desperation and deep fear. Much of it is simply because of the sinful choices I made in life, right? You guys know that for yourselves. Okay, I give up. I need help. I know you've been after me. I give up. I'm going to stop running. But we're hopeless. We're hopeless without Christ. And this Christ was not a Gentile Messiah. He died for the Jew and the Gentile, but he was a Jewish Messiah. So God wants to give you and I a positive outlook on life. He wants to give you and I a hope, okay? A future and a hope. Positive outlook for the future. To have a negative view, you might say, well, that's where I get caught up in anxiety and fear and depression. But God wants to give you hope. But as Gentiles, and know this with your evangelism, you want people to get saved, right? Who wants others to get saved, to receive eternal salvation? Know who you're ministering to then. They have no hope. They have a smile on their face outwardly, but inwardly, they're like how I was. They're lying to themselves, lying to God, and lying to you. They ain't got no hope. This world is so boring without Jesus Christ, amen? That's why I found in the world I was taking drugs, doing whatever, sleeping around, drugging, drinking, partying. I was promoting parties, too, as a DJ. Inwardly, crying. Too much of a little punk to admit that to anybody. And I realized, that's how a lot of us are. And yet I was lying. We might say, my friends would say, lying through your teeth. Telling people, I'm okay. I'm good. You know how it is, right? I know. I noticed this when I first came to New York. I started doing ministry at Ground Zero in Manhattan. I would go and say hi to people. In California, we say hi. Out here, how do people say hi as New Yorkers? How you doing? Right? I don't want to know how you doing. Just how you doing? Right? That's how they talk, right? You've been in California, you know. We don't ask that. It's like, hi, hello. And then we might want to make conversation. But it's so automatic here. Try this sometime. You go to say hi to someone, and if you listen closely, there's a lot of people, because they're just like ingrained in their culturalisms. You go say hi, you talk to someone, like you start up the conversation, you'll hear right away someone say, good, good. Like, I noticed that over and over. I go to say hi, right away they say, good. No, exactly. I'm telling you exactly. I still see that. Even a place I work in Manhattan, I'll say hi to someone. Good. Because they expect, right? It's a knee-jerk reaction. You know, I'm talking knee-jerk, right? You go to the doctor, they hit you there, and oof. Because you say hi to someone, or they say hello, or how you doing, they respond many times, how you doing? Good. So next time you go say hi to someone, and being an outsider, this is what I know is coming to New York. Hi, how you doing? Good. You know, you'll hear that response. I say hi, and they say good. Like, try that. Just say hi instead of how you doing. Anybody here, their hello is how you doing? Anybody say that? Maybe that's more of a guy thing or a Brooklyn thing. I don't know. How you doing? But a lot of people, their way of saying hi is good. Because they expect you're going to say, how you doing? So their response, knee-jerk reaction. Anyhow, getting off track here. Let's get back here. So God wants to give you and I a hope and encouragement to live our lives for God's glory. Amen? So Christians even can lose their way. I found myself even like, okay, Lord, you want to give me hope. Sometimes we get lost on our way, and we can get stuck in anxiety. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Proverbs 12, verse 25. God guarantees that. So anytime you see someone that's stuck in depression or gets in depression, they didn't start off that way. Right? Anxiety in the heart causes that. So minister to them. But just know, there's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Amen? They can lie to you. They'll try to. But inside, they're like how I was. Scared. Crying. Just love them. Keep loving them. They try to push you away. Keep loving them. That was me. Let's continue on. But through Jesus Christ, you and I can have hope. And now our lives could be full of excitement. Full of life. Because our life is contained in Christ. Let's just continue on. Just know that before salvation, there's nothing but anxiety, fear, hopelessness. That's how it was. And we're told to remember these things, that we were hopeless. And notice as it closes here, what's the seventh thing? No hope and without God in the world. Now, this word in the original Greek language is pretty interesting. The Greek word is atheos. What do you think that sounds like? Atheist. Theos is God. Atheos, when you put A in front of the word, it's a negator. It cancels it out. It's meaning no God or without God. So have your heart break next time someone tells you proudly, I'm an atheist. Literally, they're saying, I'm without God. Like, oh. And you don't want to die and go off into eternity without God. Amen? Let that break your heart. So this is who we are. This is where we were. And now to illustrate where we were at, Paul's going to use something that the people of his time understood. And we don't know this because we're about 2,000 years removed from the time of the temple. So I'm going to show you, this is, of course, we didn't have a YouTube video or pictures, of course. Oh, I got that on Pinterest. No, they didn't have anything like that 2,000 years ago. So this is a remake. This is a model of what's called the Holy Land model of Jerusalem, of the temple at that time that existed. So this is where you were at, what we just saw, those seven things, if not more, that were pointed out. And now Paul's going to use an illustration that made sense to the people, predominantly Gentiles, even us today. Look at this in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once off, were far off, were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So the temple now provides as an illustration of the fact that just like how it is for you and I, and we might forget these things, so God's telling us, remember. Remember who you are, remember what you were, remember where you were. So to illustrate who you are, where you were, even what you were, he's going to point you to the temple. And this is what I have here on the illustration. So remembering who we were lost, we were hopeless, we were Gentiles, without access to the place of the presence of God. Ah, Paul's going to point you to the temple. This is why I need to illustrate this here on this picture. So it was impossible for you and I to get close to the place of the presence of God. You and I need to know that. Because at the time of the temple, there was a barrier. It was called the Soreg. This is what Paul is referring to. You got to know this when you're studying the book of Ephesians, because Ephesians chapter 2, he says, here's, remember who you are, remember what you are, remember where you were, and now to illustrate where you were, and even as Gentiles, it was impossible for you even to get close to the place of the presence of God. Let me tell you about the temple. Jesus Christ broke down the soreg, what's called the middle wall of separation. So in the time of the temple, there was an area as on the outside called the court of Gentiles. For the Gentiles, like you and I, that's as close as you and I were able to come to the place of the presence of God. What separated you and I from going further was this middle wall of separation. Again, that's Ephesians 2 verse 14 that we just read about, what's called the soreg. If you were Jewish, you were allowed to go even further. You can go further in. You see the place that's pink? We call it the court. Maybe put in pink. Call the court of women. Sorry, my picture, I put it that way. That's as far as the Jewish women were able to go. The Gentiles, man, woman, or child, were not allowed to pass the soreg. You could get killed. One step past. I want to break the law. Laws are made. Rules are made to be broken. No, you get killed. So Paul's using that as an illustration. So as far as the women were allowed to go, if you're Jewish, is the court of women. The Jewish men could pass, but the women couldn't pass the court of women. Only if you were a Jewish man who was a Levitical priest, you were allowed to go into what's called the court of priests that you see there in the red. So going further, we know there's one day of the year around September, October-ish time in our calendar year, that one man would go on that one day into one place. What day of the year is that? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And only one place. Where was that place? The Holy of Holies. And only one man can go there. Who was that? The High Priest. And the book of Hebrews says Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus is your great High Priest. So Paul's illustrating, this is how far you were away. It was impossible for you to pass that barrier. Let me give you an illustration of that. The soreg. And the Gentiles like, oh yeah, I know. I have a longing for, I want to get close to the place of the presence of God. I want to go into the Holy of Holies. Well, good luck. Let me see your birth certificate. Ah, you're not Jewish. Sorry. That's as far as you can go. One step past, no, we'll kill you. Are you kidding me? Is that bad? Come on, that's legalistic. Well, we know this. The Gentiles can only come to the soreg, the middle wall of separation. Inscriptions were found, you see here on the display, that validate how these Jewish priests that operated the temple area, how they would hold it. You'll see here on the display, this is a tablet, the soreg inscription in Koine Greek. Koine Greek was the Greek used to write the New Testament. So tablets like this one were found in 1871. They're posted at the temple area, and he translated to English. It's basically saying, no stranger, meaning who? Jews? Gentiles. Points who? Us. The time, come on, I know Jesus. Can't you let me in? No. Even try it today. You can't. And they don't have the temple, but they're not even going to let you on the temple now. Not like this. So no strangers to enter within the balustrade round the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will be himself responsible for his ensuing death. Paul's using this as an illustration that who you are, what you were, and where you were at, you were far away from eternal salvation. In fact, if you tried to even run in or hijack your way in, you would die. That's not fair. I thought God loves everybody. Well, this is how it was in the old covenant time. So it's good to remember, amen, of who we are and what we were, and where we were at. Let's just continue on. Verse 15 and on, because we're going to have to close here in just a bit, too. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God, and in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you. Do you know that Jesus Christ, he broke down that middle wall of separation, the soreg, that the Gentiles could not pass, so that you can get close to the place of the presence of God. And not the Holy of Holies here on earth, the real one, heaven itself. So you could be with the Father, but that's only through Jesus Christ. Amen. So he broke down this middle wall of separation, and he came, verse 17, and preached peace to you. That's you and I, who are afar off. This is the illustration, the Sorek, and to those who are near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. Remember, we learned we were strangers. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And now he's going to work off of this illustration of the temple, telling you and I that now he's building a temple, not a physical temple, but a spiritual body. Amen? Through you and I. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So who you are and what you were and even where you were at may be illustrated by the temple and this Soreg, but Jesus Christ came to break down that middle wall of separation. Amen. What separates you, not just from the other Jews, but what separates you from the presence of God is no longer there. That through Jesus Christ, you and I can become one with him. So today, you know, I wanted to go further on and talk about more about God's vision for you, so to speak. Just know this, again, Ephesians 2, verse 10, earlier on in the chapter. You've got a calling with God, but you first got to get saved. And I'm not sure where everybody's at here, but as we close out this teaching time right now, I just want to know, we could perhaps pray for someone here. Maybe you want prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior for your sins. We want to pray for you. So these things we read about or illustrated even by this Soreg, you're not separated from the place of the presence of God. The bad news is that we're all sinners. Amen? Think of the Ten Commandments. Who here has lied before? Okay, the real liars don't raise their hand, right? That's just all you. If you're a wife, don't point to your husband. Although our wives know everything. But that's just one of the Ten Commandments. So if you break that commandment, you break them all. Okay? So there's 613 laws, 613 commandments. So we're all guilty. And if we're guilty, when we die, what are we going to get? Are we going to get heaven or hell? Hell. That's the bad news. The good news is God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Messiah, right? Who died on the cross for our sins. And we need to receive Jesus and believe, but turn away from those old ways. Turn away from those sins. Amen? So he's our Savior. Jesus died on the cross as a Savior for our sins. He's our Messiah, our Savior. And we saw an illustration of what he's done. But we also learn about who we are, where we were at even, before Christ Jesus came to make us one with the Heavenly Father through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his blood poured out. Amen? So I want to take some time in just a little bit that we can pray. Susan, can we set up to... All right, we're going to have a time that if someone here wants prayer for salvation, I don't care if you're unsure or wherever you're at, but if you want us to pray with you and pray for you, then we want to be able to give you a chance to pray to receive salvation. Awesome. Come on up. By the way, this is Jose's brother. So as we close, if anybody wants prayer for salvation, the things that we looked at here, I'm going to simply ask you to come forward. And we're going to have a time where we're going to set up and do some more worship. And then being the first Sunday of the month, we're also going to partake of communion as a church family. But communion doesn't get you saved. Communion is for the saved. Amen? Okay, very different from the, let's say, mass that someone else would call it. It's for the saved. So we want to declare his death till he comes back. So we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ came to do these things. We have to realize that we are simply sinners. All of us are sinners, amen? Jesus didn't come to die for holy, righteous people. He came to die for sinners like us. And knowing that and believing that, we need to confess to him our sins and also believe and receive Jesus as the Savior who died on the cross for our sins. Amen? So again, we saw an illustration of what he did. He brought us from a place of hopelessness, and he wants to give us hope. He wants to give us a new life through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so believing and receiving him as a Savior who died for our sins, we also want to repent, turn away from those sins, turn away from that old bad life. He wants to give us a new life, and it's in Jesus Christ. Amen? And as we turn away from that old life, he wants to give us a new life, so he wants us to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so I'm going to close with a word of prayer. We're going to have a time where we can worship some more before we partake of communion. But communion is really for the people that are saved. It doesn't get you saved, it's for the saved. So even as we looked at, even on the screen, we got the handouts. For those that want salvation, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If not, we're just going to pray here. And then for those of you that want to stay where you are, that's fine. But you can pray for us. Those that do come forward to pray. All right, so let's all stand, please. And I'm going to close this with a word of prayer to close out this time. We'll have some more musical worship. But again, if anybody else wants prayer for salvation to kick off this new year, you wouldn't be joining a church, you'd be joining the family of God. If that's any of you, just come forward. But I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll worship some more. Okay? So Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for your love for us, that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, the Messiah, our Messiah, who broke down this soreg, the middle wall of separation, the thing that was separating us from you, God. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. Our sins were really the things that were separating us from you, whether Jew or Gentile. And you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our many, many sins. Jesus, we thank you for that. You died one time on the cross, dying for all the sins of the world and for all of our sins. You said, it is finished. All the work that you had to do to earn our eternal salvation, it was done by you. It was done because of who you are. You're also our great high priest. We can look to you and talk with you. And so receiving you, Jesus, we want to turn away from the past. Turn away from these things that we looked at. We were hopeless. We were living in fear and agony in the world. And then you came. While we're still in our sins, Christ, you died for us. And we thank you for that. We want to now dedicate our lives to you. We want to be those that follow you, that read your word. But help us, God. Pour out your spirit. Protect us for this time, we do ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.